Good morning. Thank you, Gabe, for that wonderful reading from Ecclesiastes. Whatever your hand finds to do, how are you supposed to do it? Do it with all your might. And why does Solomon say to do that? In short words, you're going to die. So while you're alive, do what you can. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And this morning we're talking about heeding God's call. Heeding God's call. If you look at, go from Ecclesiastes to Matthew chapter 22, we'll look at a parable that Jesus told that helps us understand something about the call. When I was much younger, there's been a lot of time for me to be much younger, by the way, but when I was much younger, I used to think that the call of God was something, mysterious, and you heard a voice in the middle of the night or off in some place alone by yourself, but the calling of God is not like that at all. God is constantly calling us. His word is going out all over the earth, and it has been for all time, calling us to come back to Him. And that's simply what we're talking about when we're talking about the calling of God in general. There are more specific calls. We'll get to some of those. But we're talking about the calling of God here in Matthew chapter 22. Verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to do what? To call people. Hey, king's having a feast. His son's getting married, celebrating, wants you to come." That is the call that goes out. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. You know they were men, because men always have stuff to do. "Oh, I ain't got time to go to stuff like that." Now, women, on the other hand, they get an invitation. "Oh, we'll put that on the calendar." That's why God says it's not good for a man to be alone. You need to get out and do some stuff, and your wife is going to make you do that. So I read this with that in mind. Well, not really, but you see how this works in life. He's sending out slaves to call people to this wedding feast, and some of them are unwilling to come, it says. So in verse 4, you see, again he sent out other slaves, saying, "Tell those who've been invited, 'Behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" You see the progression? It sends out the slaves to say, "Hey, we're going to have a wedding feast." Well, nobody wants to come. What? What do you mean they don't want to come? Go tell them what we're having. Isn't that the first call? What, there going to be food there? What are they serving? Tell them all the good stuff we're going to do. That's what verse 4 is all about. But verse 5 says, "They paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest," oh, what did they do? "They seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them." Can you imagine? You get an invitation to a great feast. It's a celebration. Going to be lots of food there. It's free. Just come and enjoy it. "Well, I think I will kill the guy that invited me to come to this." How crazy is that? Verse 7 says, "The king was enraged. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire." Do you see any history taking place here? "Then he said to the slaves, 'The wedding's ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good." I think that's an interesting statement to make in this parable. "And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." The king says, "I'm having this feast. I don't care who wants to come or doesn't. We're going to have this feast. And if the ones I've originally invited don't come, well, all right, we'll invite some others. I'm going to fill this place, and we're going to feed some people, and we're going to celebrate my son's wedding." So the dinner guest is filled, or the dinner hall is filled with guests. But verse 11 says, "When the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how'd you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless." Now we, not being necessarily familiar with the customs of the day, might miss the fact that wedding clothes were provided. You didn't have to bring them. You didn't have to buy them. You didn't get that invitation and say, oh man, going to have to make a trip to Walmart now. Or wait a minute, that's a really good invitation. We're going to have to go to Target. It's the king. Oh man, we got to go to Dillard's and spend some money. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. Go on down to Dollar General. Get yourself a new t-shirt. Because when you show up for this wedding feast, the king is going to provide you everything you need. Wow. So imagine with that context, the king goes into the banquet hall where everybody's celebrating and he sees somebody who's not wearing the clothing that's been provided. And he said to him, this is verse 12, friend, how'd you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Why was he speechless? He had no excuse, no reason. That's why he was speechless. That's why I think Jesus includes that in the parable. There is no defense for not having the wedding clothes. There's no excuse of, well, I couldn't afford it, because they're provided for you. There's no excuse of, well, you didn't have my size, because everything he had was just for that guy. There was no excuse, and that's why he was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are, and there it is, many are called, but few were chosen. Who was called to the feast? Eventually, everybody. Initially, it was a certain few special people who were invited. And they said, we don't want to have anything to do with that. As a matter of fact, let's kill the servants who are inviting us to this feast. And then the king says, all right, you go ask everybody to come. Do you see how this unfolds? God comes to Israel and he doesn't come to Israel. What's he do? He calls Abraham, makes of Abraham a nation. And that's the nation God comes to. The one he created, he gives the law, and he comes to them and says, I'm bringing my son into the world. I want you to accept my son. And they say, we don't want to accept your son. As a matter of fact, we're going to kill the prophets who told us about your son, and we're going to kill your son. And that's exactly what they did. And so God brings retribution on them, and he opens up the banquet hall to anybody who would come. Anybody who would honor his son's marriage. And there we are. That's the parable. And here we are. We have come to the wedding feast that God has provided his son. Many are called, actually. I think in the context we can see everybody is called. John 3:16, we quote all the time. What's it say? God so loved the world, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He wanted to save the world. And so he calls the world through his gospel. And that's the calling that we're looking at here. That's why Jesus would say, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That's the call, going out to the world to come to the wedding feast. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica about the gospel that's come to them, and this is what he will say to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he, and there it is, he did what? He called you. The calling of God is not some mysterious thing out in the middle of a field in the middle of the night. It's the gospel. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Called by the gospel so that you may gain the glory. I asked the class studying Hebrews to finish this passage. I'll ask you to do it as well. Those of you who were in class, you can't do it because you got to do it already. But all the rest of you who are in some other lesser class, see? You know I'm just messing with you. Or all you sinners who didn't show up for class at all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is why we read about the gospel here. And Paul says, the gospel is what's called you. What's it called you to? It's called you to the glory of God. The glory you lost through your sin is being restored through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what Paul was talking about this morning as he, not the Apostle Paul, but the Mazzalongo Paul, when he was up here and he was talking, he was reminding us of what Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done is calling us. It compels us. I think he used the word compel. And that's what the gospel does. When you hear that gospel and you understand the message and you see the depth of God's love for you and what he went through, I think it's right to say it that way, what he and his son and the Holy Spirit went through to bring us back to him, it changes you. It changes the way you think about God. At least it must. Because if it doesn't, you're going to miss out on the wedding feast and you're going to wind up in outer darkness with the guy who showed up without that garment. And what about that garment? What about the wedding garment? How do you get a wedding garment to show up for this feast? Well, back up from 2 Thessalonians to the letter written to the churches of Galatia. Galatians chapter 3. Let's read what it says there. Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia because Judaizing teachers are going out telling them, it's not just Jesus, you got to keep the law too. And they were causing a lot of problems. And so Paul was writing to the churches to say, no, you just stay faithful to Jesus Christ. And that's what he's in the middle of in chapter 3. It says in verse 23 of chapter 3, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law was become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have done what? You have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's your wedding garment. There's the gospel. Obedience to the gospel includes being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And where you're baptized in Jesus Christ, you put on Christ. That's what Paul is affirming here to the churches of Galatia. Hey, why go back to the law? When you were baptized in Jesus' name, you put the Son of God on. What more do you need than that? You've got the wedding garment. You're in the feast. The celebration is taking place even now. God is looking down on his people, clothed in his son, saying they were lost, but they're saved now. My son has covered their sin. My spirit lives inside them. Happened again this morning. Paul's talking about things up here, reminding us in the Lord's Supper of the death of Christ. And we're talking about those same things in the lesson. How does that happen? Perhaps there is a power at work here greater than we are. I don't know. The calling of God has gone out. You've heard it. You're here. Whether you've put Christ on in baptism or not, you're here. There's something about God that interests you. Something about Jesus Christ that interests you. Something about Bible study that causes you to come out and be in amongst this people. And we say it from time to time up here, and I'll say it again. If you're visiting here, I got nothing but praise for you. It takes a lot of courage to come in amongst a bunch of people you may not know. And to sit down with them, not knowing what to expect. But here you are. Something's compelled you to be here today. And I'm thankful for it. And we're glad to have you. Amen? Amen. So stay with us. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing to this young man. And he's writing to him also about this calling of God. And this is what he says. 2 Timothy. Young man needed a lot of training, so he wrote him one letter. Paul said, oh, that's not enough. Holy Spirit said, write him another letter. So he wrote him a second letter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and done what? Called us with what kind of a calling? A holy calling. This calling is not like other callings. This is a holy calling. This is separate and apart from all other callings. This is unique because it's based on the unique Son of God, the one and only Son of God. You have been called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This was a plan in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. Now, a little parenthesis I want to make here, because this will give me a chance to redeem myself from last week. I don't know if you remember last week's lesson, but the scripture that was read in preparation from the lesson was Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, talking about this very same thing, this gospel plan of God from before the creation of the world. And then I never came back to it. I told you I would, and I lied. I never did. I messed up. But you didn't want a 45-minute sermon, did you? So come back to it today. Now we'll have a 50-minute sermon. But the reason I wanted to make that point, and the reason I want to come to it here, is because when you and I struggle in life, and we don't know how we're going to make it through our problems, I want you to remember, God has bought you with his Son's blood through a plan that he's worked out over the 4,000 years from creation to Christ, and he's still working it out. If God has done that, and since God has done that and can do that, and all kinds of people who didn't even want to cooperate with him, as we read in the parable, what kind of problems is he going to have working you through your situation? I don't think he's going to have any problem at all. Nothing is going to confront you and me that God's going to be afraid of. A lot of you have had cancer. Some of you still do. God's not afraid of cancer. He holds you in his love and in his grace and in his mercy. And you might say, well, I know somebody who died from cancer. Well, yeah. What did Solomon say? The day of one's death is what? Better than the day of one's birth. You die in Christ, there's nothing better that could happen to you. And God will hold you until that day you close your eyes at the last. We even sing that song. I don't remember the name of it now. It talks about hold your cross before me, before my closing eyes. What an imagery that is of power and of glory and of love and of hope and of promise for the future. I'm singing a song about my own death, but I'm singing it mindful of Christ who saved me from death. Wow, that's powerful stuff. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, we've got a holy calling, young man. And it's for God's purpose. It's not our purposes. His purposes are higher and better. And whatever his purpose is in your life, that's what he wants to fulfill in you. And that comes to another idea of this calling. What are you supposed to do with your life? Especially you young people. And by young people, I mean anybody under 50. It changes your perspective. You get a little older. Yeah. Oh, they're just a kid. Went to see a doctor this week. And I know I've told you this thing before, but this was a different doctor, completely different doctor. And I wanted to ask her, does your mom know you're here? She looks so young. She'd been out of medical school for 5 years. My goodness. She knows her stuff, though. Told me I had cataracts. I'd always wanted a Cadillac. I got a cataract instead. And funny thing is, the news kind of made me feel good because everybody I know who's had cataract surgery has benefited from it. So, all right. I asked her if she could get me in before hunting season. Yeah. So, for whatever, God has got something in mind for us. I don't know what it is. I fully believe that every single one of us, God has something he wants us to do. He's got things he wants us to be busy doing. Because when you call somebody, you call them for a reason. You ever have somebody call you, you pick up the phone, hey, how you doing? Yeah, what's going on? Oh, nothing, I just thought I'd call. And probably what you're saying at that point is, I got stuff to do. Most of the time when people call us, we want to know, what'd you call me for? Now, you might not say it that way because you don't want to be rude, but you want to know, why did you call? Do you have something in mind? When God calls, he always has something in mind. And he's called you through the gospel with a holy calling, which means there is purpose behind it. He's got things for you to do. I don't know the details of it, but I know at the very top of the list is love. Amen? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. So love yourself and love your neighbor. Treat one another with kindness all the time. Now these are just general things that every single one of us are called to do. What other specifics are there? I don't know. I see people in history, in the biblical history, in the biblical record, who were called to do certain things. And I notice about them, none of them went to God begging for what they were given to do. Matter of fact, Moses were somewhat resistant. Talked about Abraham a minute ago. God called Abraham. How old was Abraham when God called him? 75. So if you're young and you're thinking, when am I going to hear and understand the calling of God? Well, give it a day or two. You might be 75. Actually, Abraham had already heard the calling of God. He was living his life in righteousness, and God called him to do something a little bit above and beyond that. But he called him when he was 75, promised him a child. When did he give him that child? 25 years later. He was 100. How old was his wife? By the way, his wife was barren. So God's calling a man to bring into the world through him a nation by that one promised son, but he's calling a man who's 75 years old, his wife is 65 years old, and she is barren. That's the way God works. He doesn't do the expected. He always does the unexpected. Moses, who was Moses? God called Moses to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Who was Moses? He was 80. The last 40 years of his life, he'd been a shepherd. What's his significant power? Well, he's got a stick. I mean, seriously, he's got a staff. And that's what God said. You go down to Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go. Moses says, why? God says, throw your staff down. Threw his staff down. You know what happened? Became a snake. Now, you can read all those details, but what I'm getting at, God called a man who argued with him about going, oh, you need somebody else. God had an argument with Moses because Moses didn't want to go. Who else has God called? Can you think of anybody that volunteered themselves? I'm going to go to God and volunteer myself. Now, you might think of Isaiah. Here am I, send me. But what's the context of Isaiah saying, here am I, send me? He found himself before the throne room of God in a vision. He didn't put himself there. He didn't seek that out. He's just in the throne room of God. What's the first thing Isaiah says? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. God cleanses him of his uncleanness. That's when Isaiah finally says, hey, I'll go. I'll go do what you want me to do. Jonah? What do you know about Jonah? Who was he sent to? The Ninevites. How did Jonah feel about the Ninevites? He hated them. I'm not going to say how he hated them. We have a phrase in our vernacular that describes that. It's a little gross and gory. But you know, Jonah hated the Ninevites. Why would you call a man to send to a nation that he hates? Maybe he wanted a message to get to that nation, but maybe he also wanted a message to get to that man. You ever think about that? Maybe that's why God puts you and me in different situations. He calls us to different situations so that we can learn something there. We can serve, we can do, we can be his man or his woman, his boy, his girl in the situation he wants us to be in so we can serve and shed the light of Jesus Christ and his love and kindness. We can do that. But it might be a situation you don't want to be in. Next time you find yourself in an uncomfortable situation, ask yourself, is this something maybe God's put me here to fulfill a purpose? One of the greatest men in the Bible we know of, Daniel. Did Daniel ask to be where he was? He didn't. Captive in Babylon. And yet how he behaved himself with godliness, how he remembered what God wanted. Even when they were going to feed those boys, they said, I'm sorry, we can't eat that stuff because God has given us a specific diet to stick to. And those four boys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stuck to that diet specifically, vegetables and water. I don't know what the king was offering, but I bet it was pretty good stuff. Probably some pepperoni pizza in there. Probably some catfish, maybe, because they weren't supposed to eat catfish. Maybe some ham. Oh, man, some good. Oh, well, yeah, can't eat ham. Can you smell the bacon now? Couldn't eat bacon. They were faithful. Carried off into a foreign land, subservient to a foreign king, a heathen pagan king, and yet they keep the faith. And since they kept the faith, we look back and we say, those boys were called to that. Well, I don't know if they knew that or not, but the way they behaved certainly shows us something worth remembering. And then you come into the New Testament. The woman at the well. What's the first thing you think about when you think about the woman that Jesus met at the well in John chapter 4? I know, you bunch of judgmental people, you always think about the fact that Jesus said she's had five husbands and the one she's living with. I never think about that. I think about all the nice things about her, but y'all. Well, her, why was she there in the middle of the day? It doesn't say specifically in the text, but you can kind of read between the lines. Because the best time to get water would be early in the morning when it's cool. You go out and you get the water. You take in the water to your family because you need water throughout the day. She's out there in the middle of the day, probably because she wasn't welcome to be there with the other ladies. Probably. I don't know that. But she's the one that Jesus talks to. What does this woman do? Without being told to do so, because she has come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been looking for, she goes back into town and she tells everybody. And because she's telling everybody, people come out to meet Jesus. And what do they say when they come out to meet Jesus after she's gone and what did she do? I think she called him. You got to go meet this guy. He's out at the well. He told me everything I ever did. You got to meet this guy. They went out, they saw Jesus, and they said, now we believe in you because we've seen it for our own eyes. But how'd they get there? Jesus called her. She went and called them. She spread the gospel. See how this works? It's so simple. That woman sets us an excellent example of how evangelism works. You've been called. I've been called. I don't know the specifics of your calling. I think I'm supposed to be a preacher. You might have other ideas. I'm glad to hear those. But I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You may still be searching for what you're supposed to be doing. But I'll tell you this. In the meantime of me doing what I'm doing now, there were a lot of other things I believe God wanted me to do. And all along the way, what he wanted me to do was be loving and kind and gentle and understanding and accepting. And there were things he wanted me to stay away from. Don't be judgmental. Don't be immoral. Don't be hateful. Don't be greedy. Don't be anxious. Oh, man. How do you keep up with all of it? Well, this isn't just any calling. This is a holy calling. And that's the calling that you have. You are called to all of these things. And that's where Ecclesiastes comes in. Whatever's in your hand today, family, friends, loved ones, people you associate with at work, fellow students at school, teammates on some team, people you know on Facebook, whatever your hand finds to do in influencing people, do it with all your might. Because the judgment day is coming. You're ready. You want other people to be ready. I know you do. There's not a single one of you who's here hoping somebody else goes to hell because you didn't hear from the, or they didn't hear from you about this calling. We want people to be saved. I think that's a big part of the reason why you're here. So today I'm encouraging you. Receive your calling. If you've never accepted the calling of Christ, if you know that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that, then you've got the right to become a son of God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But you got to act on that, right? You got to clothe yourself with Christ by being baptized in Christ, as Paul taught in Galatians chapter 3 and other places. So if that's what you'd like to do today, if you hear that calling and you want to answer it, we're ready. God is ready. Question is, are you ready? Let's stand and sing the invitation song together.